email today. This is, you know, off the record, but I got an email from Michael Brown. Some of you might remember him years ago. Michael Brown actually spoke in our church a couple of times, but he wrote a book a couple of years ago called A Queer Thing Happened in America, and it actually deals with the rise of militant homosexuality and so on. He sent a note out and said that their church was being picketed today by a gay activist group, and they were praying for all the people that would be out there picketing, and it was all done in the right spirit, you know, just, but this is where we're going as a nation, where a church or ministry that takes a position that such things are sin could find itself being picketed or being protested against by a militant group that claims homosexuality is not a choice but a civil right. And I don't expect to see picket lines out front, not yet. But I will mention to you that that day could come. For that or any number of reasons, any church that preaches Christ, that preaches the Bible, could find itself the target of picketers and protesters and a camera crew and so on. And should it ever happen, your response, my response, is to be gracious, the Spirit of Christ, loving even our enemies, and yet unbending in the gospel's message that homosexuality, according to the Bible, is a sinful practice. Just like fornication of any kind is a sinful practice. So just so you know. Amen. But always, you know, our spirit is to be one of grace and mercy, and, you know, that we pray for all lost people, whoever they are. All right, if you have a Bible, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of John, chapter 9. The Gospel of John, John chapter 9. John chapter 9, I've got a message this morning I titled, These Things I Know. These Things I Know. There's a country western song by a fellow named Billy Gilman. I don't even know who he is, but I came across his lyrics where he sang a song called Some Things I Know. Some Things I Know, and these were things that he knows to be true. So I want you to listen to a couple of things that he knows to be true. In his song, he says, snow is white and the ocean is blue. And then he goes on from there, you know, with a bunch of lyrics. But these things he knows to be true. Snow is white and the ocean is blue, and on the song goes. There might be a problem with that because snow isn't always white. It's not. Snow's not always white. You think it's always white, but it's not. In Colorado, not too long ago, they had widespread reports of brown snow. In fact, it was so brown, it looked like chocolate. And it was falling all over different parts of the state. Big, huge piles of chocolate-colored snow. And apparently what happened is a dust storm got mixed in with the snowfall and made all the snow brown. But that was not an isolated case, because I did a little reading and Googling, and I found out snow can fall in red, yellow, brown, gray, and even blue.
Wow.
So when you say, I know this to be true, snow is white, he's wrong.
Amen.
So what he thinks he knows to be true is not true at all. And the ocean is blue. Snow is white, the ocean is blue. The ocean is not always blue. I mean, many parts of the ocean, it's green, it's turquoise, beautiful, you know, beautiful. Sometimes ocean's brown or an ugly gray or even red. Red tide, you know. So what do you think about people who say, I know certain things to be true. This is true, absolute. I know this to be true. And it's actually not true at all. I came across also a interesting list by Oprah Winfrey that you know is my favorite person. Oprah said she knows some things are true. She knows absolutely certain things are true. And in her list, she said one of the things that she knows is true is that if the only prayer you ever pray is thank you, that will be enough. If the only prayer you ever pray is thank you, that will be enough. Now that just sounds so much like Oprah. It really does. I mean, so warm and cute and new agey and so on. And so dead wrong. So dead wrong. Because if the only prayer you ever pray is thank you, well, thank you is good. But who are you thanking? Who are you thanking? And not only that, but you can die and go to hell saying thank you. The Bible tells us that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here's a prayer that we have to pray. We have to pray, Lord Jesus, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, Lord Jesus, have mercy on my soul. I mean, it doesn't have to be a long, complex, you know, prayer, but at least, Lord Jesus, have mercy on my soul. Lord Jesus, save me from my sins. Forgive me of all my sins. I mean, the thief on the cross prayed a short prayer, right? But and the Lord told him, you'll be with me today in paradise. Doesn't have to be long and complicated. But we do have to call on the name of the Lord. And it's not enough to just call on some unknown deity. It's not enough to call upon Mary, Joseph, Peter, or Buddha, or Allah. Or the Bible says, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. We have to be saved one way, one name. Jesus said, I am that way. John 14:6, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's a narrow road. Yes, it is. It's a narrow road, but my point here is that you can be so sure of these are things I know are true. If you just say, thank you, that's the only prayer you ever pray, that's good enough. It's not good enough. Amen. It's not good enough. There are people who are convinced that certain things are true, and those things that they believe are true are wrong. They're not true. They're absolutely untrue. Now, if you want to know what the true is, well, Jesus told us. He said, Father, thy word is truth. John 17, thy word is truth. In fact, I like Psalms 119 and verse 160. It says, thy word is true from the beginning. The idea there is it's true. The sum and total of your word is true. It's true from the beginning. From beginning to end, the sum total of your word. It's all true. It's all true. Absolutely all true. Amen. So, you know, the old children's song, Jesus loves me, this I know. No, wait, how do you know? Because the Bible tells me so. And God's word is true. I mean, from the beginning, his word is true, so you can trust it. And through the years, through these experiences of just life in general, I've seen a lot of folks say a lot of things that they thought were true. And maybe when they said them, they were true as far as they knew, but they turned out to not be true. You know, like the hopeful, blushing young bride, who looks in the eyes of her groom and says, I'm going to love you forever. I am going to love you until the day I die. And her husband looks at her so wistfully and says, I'm going to love you and cherish you all the days of my life. And when they say it, they believe it's true. A couple years later, they want to kill each other. They hate each other. They can't stand the sight of each other. So here they are, you know, saying all these things that they believe to be true. It turned out not to be true at all. You think anything like that might ever happen? But what about people who are sitting down at the bank and they sign their names on that big mortgage note? And the bank says, are you going to be able to pay this? Oh, yes, we can pay this. We can certainly pay it. We know we can pay it. No problem. And when they say it, they believe it's true. Or at least they hope it's true. You know, this is our dream house. We can pay it. I've said before, it's not a sin to borrow. It can be a sin if you don't pay it back. But never forget, whenever you borrow, you presume upon the future.
You're right.
That is, you are presuming that your income will not change. You are presuming that you'll still have this steady job or steady income, that your expenses won't go up. You're presuming that the factory that you work for won't close, the office won't export all the jobs overseas, or merge with some other company. You're presuming that there won't be layoff. You're presuming on the future. And you know, things have a tendency in our world to change. So a lot of times, what we do really believing we can do this, we find out we can't do this at all. So what you thought was true turned out not to be true. And your dream turned into a nightmare that keeps you awake at night wondering how you're going to pay the bills.
Amen.
So I mention that because while debt in and of itself is not a sinful thing, make sure you enter into it, if you do, wisely, cautiously, prayerfully.
You're right. Amen.
Because, you know, sometimes the things you think you know, I know we can pay this. I know we can. Things you think you know, you don't know at all.
Right. Amen.
I sometimes think of these young people who are so cocky and sure and certain of themselves when they say, oh, I can handle this. You know, other people might get hooked on it, but not me. I can handle it. And they, in their own minds, have convinced themselves. I can handle it. I won't get hooked.
Yeah, right.
Then they find out that they've got a habit that's actually got them.
Yeah. Oh, right.
How wrong people can be.
Amen.
And isn't it funny that people who know how to raise kids
yeah.
don't know anything once they have kids of their own? But in spite of all of that, in a world of uncertainty, there are things you can know. And I'd like to point one of those things out to you. In fact, I've got a few things I want to point out to you this morning. I just want to encourage us today. I want to encourage us. These things we can know, absolutely. In John 9, since you're right there, I want to read verse 25. John 9:25. He answered and said, now this is the blind man that the Lord healed. He says, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know. There's one thing I know. I know this for sure, that whereas I was blind, now I see. That much I know. Now, I'll remind you, if you look back to verse 1, this man that's saying this, in verse 1, this man was blind from the day he was born. He never saw in his entire life. He was blind, the Bible says, from birth. Blind from birth. And when you read down, you see in verse 6 and 7, when the Lord had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. So he took a little spit, a little dirt. It's a good thing that the blind man couldn't see what he was doing. He anointed him with this clay. Verse 6, he made clay of the spittle. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And then he sent him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is, by interpretation, sent. Notice the Bible says, he went his way, and he washed, and he came seeing. He went, he washed, and he saw. How about that? The Lord healed him. The man obeyed the Lord. The Lord healed him. This miracle astonished everyone. Because he was a man now. He's a man, a grown man, who had never seen in his whole life, and now he sees. So you read down in verse 8 about his neighbors. Verse 8, the neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is this not he that sat and begged? I mean, this is his neighbors. They know him. They recognize him. They said, this is the blind guy. Some said, yeah, that's him. Others said, hey, it kind of looks like him, but can't be him. He said, it's me. It's me. Verse 9. I am he. I'm the one that sat here blind and begged. So this astonishes the neighbors. They said unto him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and I washed and I received my sight. They said, where is he? He said, I don't know. I know that this man named Jesus changed everything. You know, he does that. Yes, the Pharisees saw what happened, and they were delighted. Yeah. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him, just like his neighbors had said, how did this happen? They said, how have you received your sight? He said, and then he put clay on my eyes. I washed, and now I see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man's not of God, because he keeps not the Sabbath day. If you don't keep the rules, you're not of God. Others said, how can a man that's a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. So how about that? Now the Pharisees have this strife amongst themselves. I would remind you that not all the Pharisees were wicked men. Now, they were mostly known for their pretensions, their hypocrisies, you know, following the rules and not so much caring about people, more caring about the rules. But there were godly Pharisees. There were those who loved the Lord, genuinely loved God, and wanted to do the right thing, had the right kind of heart. And obviously one of them was here. Hey, wait a minute. You say this man's a sinner, but if he's a sinner, how can he be opening the eyes of the blind? I mean, this is a notable miracle among them. So verse 17, they say to the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he has opened thine eyes? What do you think? He says, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. Quite a stir is going on here. Then his parents are questioned. The Jews did not believe concerning him, verse 18, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that received his sight. They asked them, saying, is this your son? Now, it's almost like an inquisition here. It's almost like the police have brought him in for questioning. Is this your son that you say was born blind? How does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know this is our son. We know that. We know he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we don't know. Who has opened his eyes? We don't know. But he's of age, ask him. He'll speak for himself. Now, this was their defense mechanism because in verse 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue, excommunicate. Anybody who believes in Christ is out of here. You're out of here. You're excommunicated. Therefore, said his parents, he's of age, ask him. So now the inquisitors call for the blind man again. They bring him in. They say, now look, you give God the praise because we know that this man, that is this man Jesus that healed you, we know he's a sinner. Verse 25, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. I like these questions. They just pepper him with questions, you know. They said to him again, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He said, I told you already, and you didn't listen. Maybe I was blind, but you people must be deaf. I've told you already, you didn't listen. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Ooh, they didn't like that at all. Then they reviled him. Ooh, means to vilify, to rebuke, to heap reproach upon. They were upset now, and they said, thou art his disciple. We are Moses' disciple. And we know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't know where he's from. So the blind man, now look, he's bold. The blind man answers and says unto them, well, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he's opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man was not of God, he could do nothing. What a message!
Amen.
They said, shut up. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin. Are you going to teach us? And they excommunicated him. They cast him out.
Wow.
You know, they just peppered this man with questions. Where did this man come from? How did he get here? How did he do that? And he kept saying, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. Well, what do you know? He said, here's what I know. I used to be blind, now I see. That's what I know. Once I was blind, now I see. Now, you know, this is really a tremendous lesson for us. Because many times people will pepper you with questions. Skeptics, unbelievers, antagonists. Just like they did this man who was formerly blind. People will ask you, well, why did this happen in the Bible? Why did God do that? Or why? You know, sometimes you may not have an adequate answer for somebody. There may be times you have to say, you know, I don't know. I don't know. But here's what I do know. There was a time in my life when I was blind. I was blind. But now I see. I know everything changed. This man, Jesus, he anointed my eyes. He anointed my eyes spiritually. And now I see. See, you and I know that we see by the grace of God.
Amen.
We see by the grace of God. Yes. We believe by the grace of God.
Yes.
The faith we have is by the grace of God.
Amen.
The trust that we put in Him is by the grace of God. Yes. While we're called upon to have faith, to trust, to believe, we know how inadequate we are in and of ourselves,
right.
How weak we are in and of ourselves.
Yes.
That's why my prayer is always the same thing. Lord, just as you anointed my eyes to see and remove the scales, because I was lost. Man, I was confused. I was in a world of darkness, immersed in the occult. I was out there. And the Lord anointed my eyes just like that.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
and enabled me to see. And I recognize that as God's grace. And that's what I pray for my own family members, every one of them. Lord, anoint their eyes. Remove the scales. Let them see. Let them see. Every child, every grandchild, every family member, brother, sister, mother, father, anoint their eyes. You would think a notable miracle like this, undeniable miracle, that spiritual people, I mean these Pharisees, for instance, you would think they would rejoice that this act of God among them, undeniable miracle, this man was blind, now he sees, nobody can deny the miracle. It did not persuade them. It did not soften their hardened hearts. There were multitudes who rejected the Lord still. You know, it's so easy for us sometimes to think, you know, if only people would see miracles, if they just saw miracles, then they would believe. But we see here that that's not necessarily the case. We want to see miracles. We want God to confirm His word with signs following. I want to see the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dumb speak. We want to see those miracles. But do not be shocked that it wouldn't persuade the skeptic, the unbeliever, the atheist, the hard-hearted, because they don't want to believe. They do not want to believe. You know, the Bible talks about how light came into the world and men loved the darkness. They did not like the light. Because once you begin to acknowledge Christ, then automatically you recognize your own guilt. I mean, it comes with the package. You recognize Christ for who He is, you realize you're a guilty sinner. And people do not want to believe that they are guilty sinners. They like their sinful lifestyles, and they don't want anybody pointing that out to them. They'd rather enjoy their sins. Well, the cynical, the hard-hearted, the skeptic, they were not persuaded. They were not blessed by the miracle. In fact, they were furious. That's what we see in these passages. Verse 34, they said unto Him, "You were born in sin. Dost thou teach us?" Can you just see the haughtiness, the pride, the arrogance? We're so learned, and you, what are you? You've been a beggar all your life. You're going to teach us? Well, I love these statements in the Bible where scriptures declare, "This I know." This I know. Like the blind man here. This much I know. Might not be able to answer all of your questions, but this much I know. I was blind. I was lost. I was a sinner. I was a drunkard. I was this. I was that. You know what? A Christian has this testimony. I was. That's what I used to be. Lost, confused, bewildered, empty life. That's what I was. I was blind, but now I see. Now I see. Nobody can deny that, that you're different today than you were yesterday, that you're different than you were then. That's undeniable. It's an undeniable miracle. You ready for another of the "this I know" statements? I want you to look with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. You don't mind looking at a couple of verses today, I hope. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, right after Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. This is another great "I know" statement in the Bible. Ecclesiastes 8, I'm going to read verse 12. Ecclesiastes 8:12. "Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged." Seems like sinners get away with everything sometimes. But this he says, "Yet surely I know, and I want us to buy into this knowledge. It's important that we know as well. Yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. I know this. What an expression. I know. It looks like the sinners are doing better than the believers. It looks like they sin 1,000 times and they never get sick. Their families do well. Their businesses thrive. They always got money in their pockets. It seems like nothing goes wrong for them and they sin 100 times a day. Doesn't matter what it looks like. This I know. I know this. It shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. Now, the fear of God, the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says repeatedly, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Fear, of course, means reverence and awe. But let's not forget, it also means to be afraid. The fear of God means to be afraid. And if you have a wholesome fear of God, that is, you do not want God to look at you with disapproval.
Amen.
You have that holy fear, a holy fear of displeasing God.
Right.
Let me tell you, that is a good fear to have.
Yeah, right.
There is bad fear and there is good fear. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible also says the fear of God is to depart from evil or to hate evil. So if you have this wholesome fear of God, you don't gravitate towards evil.
Right.
In fact, you want to stay away from evil because you know that will earn God's displeasure.
That's right.
You know that there are consequences for dabbling with evil because you fear God. Hello.
Amen.
Listen. Let's look at the next verse, verse 11. He says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. The idea here is when evil people do wickedness, evil after evil after evil, and they don't get caught or punished. They don't pay any penalty. They don't have any consequences for it. They never seem to pay for it. Like criminals who commit crime after crime after crime, and they never seem to pay for it. They skirt through the system. It emboldens them to commit more crimes because there's no penalty. There's no cost. Sometimes the wicked are like that. Wicked. And wickedness can take a variety of forms. Remember, it's not just people who are outside robbing with a mask and a gun.
Amen.
Wickedness can be the fornicator who thinks that, look, I've been living with my girlfriend. I've been having sex with my boyfriend. I've been cheating the system or whatever, doing any kind of ungodly thing and getting away with it. No consequences. What does it do? It emboldens them to continue. Because, well, obviously God didn't judge me. I mean, I've been doing this for months or years or whatever. So it emboldens them to continue. Verse 12, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, it looks like everything's going well with the sinner. Excuse me. Yet, surely I know it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him, but it shall not be well with the wicked.
Amen.
It shall not be. So he says, this I know, it will be well for the righteous. I also know it will not be well for the wicked.
Amen.
It will not. They may seem to be getting away with something, but they're not going to get away with anything.
Right.
They will not. I know. It will not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow. His days are so brief. They think they're enjoying the fruits of their sins, the fruits of their wickedness, living for pleasure. The Bible says you don't have long to enjoy it, but you'll have an eternity to regret it. Because he feareth not before God. How is it that people can be so vile, so ungodly, so wicked, so blasphemous? They do not fear God. They have no fear of God whatsoever. They don't mind cursing God, blaspheming God, shaking their fist at God's, in God's face. No fear of God. They could desecrate a church. They don't care. There's no fear of God whatsoever. The Bible, they could spit on the Bible. They throw the Bible, burn the Bible. Bible means nothing. And while it looks like they may be getting a pass because everything is going well, they sin 100 times a day. But here's what I know, the writer to Ecclesiastes says, and we should know this too. Amen. It will be well for those who fear the Lord. It will not be well for those who do not. It will be well. Now look, there's some things I can't tell you for sure. Some things we can't explain. In a world of confusion, inequity, sickness, pain, a world of so much misery where it seems like there's so much unfairness and suffering and despair and so forth, there's some things I don't know. I don't know where this storm's going to go. And I don't know what it'll do. I don't know what the consequences will be. I don't know what we'll have to face or if we'll have another one to face or another one after that. I don't know the future. But I know who does. And I know it shall be well for those who fear the Lord.
Amen.
So we're not to live, therefore, in terror. We're not to live in terror.
Amen.
We're not to live in fear.
Yeah,
he says, here's what he says. I know it'll be all right.
Yes, Lord.
For those who fear the Lord. And see this verse 12? Don't ever doubt this, beloved. Don't you ever doubt it. It shall be well for those who fear God. Don't ever let the devil put doubt in your mind concerning this fact, this knowledge. There's things you can know.
Yes.
I know it will be well,
yes, Lord,
for those who fear the Lord. There are things you can know with certainty.
Thank you, Jesus.
I know things might not look all that good at the present, but I know it shall be well,
that's right,
with those who fear God. So we're going to trust him.
Amen.
Hello. Can we look at another? This I know.
Yes.
Psalms 56. I want you to look over here with me. There are quite a number of these. I just picked out a few. Psalms 56. I was just encouraging myself in the Lord, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to encourage you guys too, if I can, with these passages. Psalms 56 and verse 9. Psalms 56:9. When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. This I know, for God is for me. And you know what Romans 8:31 says?
Yeah.
If God is for you,
who
could be against you if God is for you? You and God, that's a majority. Of course, God's a majority, but it's good to be on his side. This I know, for God is for me. The American Standard Version translates this verse this way. Then shall mine enemies turn back in the day that I call. This I know, that God is for me. Well, another version translates it, I know for certain that you are with me. I know for certain that you are with me. And beloved, this is a wonderful thing to know. It's a wonderful thing to know. I know to know for certain that God's for me. Here again, don't ever doubt this verse. Don't ever doubt any of the Bible. But don't ever doubt the fact that God is for you. Don't ever doubt it. You might think that, you know, I'm not worthy. I've failed God. Well, you ask the Lord to forgive you. But don't ever doubt the fact that He's for you. He's for you. He's for you. He's for each and every one of us. God is for me. That is, He's on my side. He's with me. He never leaves me or forsakes me. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thou art with me. He's always with you, beloved. Amen. You might feel abandoned and alone, but you know you just can't go by feelings. Don't ever doubt the fact that God's for you. Now, that's a lot of comfort there. It's a lot of comfort in these verses and a lot of peace and joy that the God of the universe is for you. He's for you. So therefore, it doesn't matter who is against you. It doesn't matter who doesn't like you. It doesn't matter who doesn't like you. So don't worry about trying to please everybody. You can torment yourself, oh, somebody's saying something bad about me. But it doesn't matter who's whispering behind your back. It doesn't matter who's trying to slander your reputation. It doesn't matter who's trying to, you know, scheme against you or whatever. Because God is for me. And if God's for me, well, yeah. Then nothing else matters. Even if the whole world's against you, God's for you. There's a wonderful story in church history about a church leader called Athanasius. And there was a time in the history of the church when heresy had so permeated Christianity that they actually were disputing the deity of Christ and the divine Trinity and so forth. And Athanasius took the boldest stand for the Word of God and for what the Bible actually declares. And in this meeting of bishops that they had called to, you know, debate this issue, it was obvious that the tide of all of them was actually against Athanasius. And one of them pointed out the fact, Athanasius, don't you realize that the whole world is against you? And he stood up and said, then Athanasius is against the world. The whole world's against you, he said, then Athanasius is against the world. Give us that kind of boldness. Doesn't matter who's against us. If we're standing on the Word of God, we're standing with God. He's with us. He's for us. Doesn't matter if the whole world's against you. And look, there can be times, and no doubt there will be times in your life, when you may be tempted to doubt the fact that God is for you. But don't ever doubt it. Don't ever doubt it. This you can know of a certainty. Absolutely. Don't ever allow anything to make you question it. God is for you. Amen. He is for you. In the midst of the trials and troubles. In fact, right there in beginning in verse 1, if you're in Psalms 56, let me just read a couple of verses. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. My enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. But he had the answer to that too. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. That's to be us. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Your enemies may be many. But he says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. So you trust in the Lord. He says, I'll praise His word. You stand on His word. Hello? You may not know why we're going through things, the things that we do, but here's what we do know. I know that you're for me. He says, verse 9, when I cry unto Thee, that's our prayer, then shall my enemies, these are your adversaries, your foes, those who hate you, then shall my foes be thwarted. They'll be turned back. They'll be turned around. This I know, for God is with me. God is for me.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. There are many, many passages that deal with these things I know, like Psalms 135:5, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our God is above all gods." I know this. There's no limits, you know, no limits whatsoever to God. He is infinite. He is almighty, infinitely great. I know that the Lord is great, that He's above all gods. Or Job 42 in verse 2, Job said, "I know that thou canst do everything, and no thought can be withholden from thee." Nothing's impossible to God. Job, in the midst of his trials, "I know that thou canst do everything." Or how about this one, Psalms 119 in verse 75. "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me." Even chastisements are actually marks of God's love. And we all go through trials and troubles and tribulations. We all experience the fires from time to time. None of us are promised a limousine ride through life, you know. But Job, who went through more trials than any human being that I know for sure, this is what he said. Job 30, verse 23. Listen to this. "I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living." How about that? We may regain our health or strength or vitality, but let's remember, none of us are here for long. He says, "I know you will bring me to death, that this life will inevitably end in death." That's true for every living thing. Yep. Every living thing. I mean, look around you. We all may look a little different. Color of our hair, size, shape, even the color of our skin. But we have several things in common. We have a common humanity and a common mortality.
Amen.
Every one of us. Unless God interrupts history and comes in a rapture for the church, unless that happens in our lifetime, then each and every one of us can say as Job, "I know that you'll bring me to death." It's a passage every single living thing will take. But I'll tell you something else Job had a revelation of. In fact, I'm going to read this one to you. You might even want to turn here. It's in Job 19. Or you can just listen. Old Job had some revelations, let me tell you. Job 19:25, he said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." What a revelation Job had. You know, he saw the resurrection. He saw the return of Christ. He says, "I know my Redeemer lives." Now, here's a man going through tremendous trial. All of his friends are giving him the worst advice in history. Because Job was a godly man. Job served the Lord, honored the Lord, feared the Lord. And all of his friends said, "This is judgment upon you. This sickness, these terrible things that are happening to you. It's judgment. It's wrath. It's because you're sinning and you won't repent." He said, "I'm not sinning." Keep in mind, just because somebody's going through terrible trials doesn't mean that they're in sin or rebellion against God. Job is a perfect example. Trials come to everybody sooner or later. Righteous, unrighteous. They can be chastisement, sure they can, but they can also simply be trials. Job didn't know why he was going through what he was going through. But there's some things he said, "I do know." He said in Job 19:25, "Here's what I do know. I know that my Redeemer lives." I know that. I'm not praying to an empty heaven. My Redeemer lives. And I know that He's going to stand in that latter day upon the earth. There's a revelation for you. Zechariah 14 tells us that the Lord's going to come from heaven and put his feet on the Mount of Olives to the east of Jerusalem. Oh, he's coming. And then he says, verse 26, in one of the clearest references to the resurrection in the entire Old Testament, he said, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. God's going to raise that flesh up, reunite my spirit with the body, and in my flesh I will see God. How about that? Resurrection. Glorified. Yeah, this I know. He said, Job 42, verse 2, I know that thou canst do everything. God's going to take this body that has decayed and the worms ate it and it's returned to dust, and he's going to restore it. Actually, he's going to resurrect it and glorify it so that we don't get a patched up body. We get a brand new one. Mortality puts on immortality. Corruption puts on incorruption. So that nevermore do we suffer, experience pain or difficulties of life. He knows this for certain. In fact, he actually declares three things here. I don't know if you caught it, but he says, this is what I know. Verse 25. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know that he will stand at the latter day upon the earth, and I know that after my flesh worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God. I know these things. I know. Hallelujah. The wisdom of Job. I don't know why life is the way it is on a broken planet. I don't know why I'm suffering. I don't know why I'm going through these things. But here's what I know, that even if I go to death, death is not the end.
Amen.
Even if I go to death, he brings me down to death, even though worms eat my body and it's reduced to ashes and pulp, yet I know I'm going to stand in my flesh and see God.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
I know my Redeemer lives. Do you know your Redeemer lives? Do you know it? Do you know he's for you? Do you know that when you cry unto him, that he hears you?
Thank you, Lord.
He says, in my flesh I'll see God, so even if I die, I'll rise. Christ died, he rose. Grave couldn't hold him, the grave won't hold us either. You know, he's the first fruits of the resurrection, that is the guarantor that we too will be resurrected. I'm convinced that unless the Lord comes in our lifetime, which he very well could,
right,
and I expect him any day,
amen,
maybe he'll come before this storm comes.
Amen.
I would really like to be spared another Katrina, you know. Lord, just hear my cry, oh Lord. Though I don't know what the future holds, I know who holds the future. And I know he's for me, and we can't let anything ever cause us to doubt the fact that he's for us, that he's with us, and that even death, even in death, we can go with confidence and with praise on our lips, because death is not the end. Death is not final. I'm convinced that the moment a believer closes his eyes in death in this world, at that instant, he opens his eyes in God's eternity. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Not defeat, but promotion and graduation. One last verse, 2 Timothy 1:12. For I know, here's something you can know. I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed. Well, the question is, do you know? Do you know the one whom you have believed? He's the source of our peace, our joy, our confidence, and all of our comfort. Father, I pray today that each and every one of us might know that we know. Lord, we know that there are things we can know. What your word declares, we know with certainty. Lord, I pray that you would encourage each of our hearts with this knowledge and with this assurance. We pray it today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Today, if you have